to Galatians 5. We want to continue to look at the last characteristic as we've looked at the various characteristics of the gift of the Spirit that Paul is speaking about here. And again, for context, I'd like to just read from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26, and we'll be looking at the last characteristic this afternoon. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Father, as we come before you this afternoon, we pray that you just speak to us through your word. Help us to understand as we look at the characteristic of the Spirit, temperance. And Father, help us to see that it is to be a mark on every one of our lives. Lord, I pray too that you would help us to see that we are to put to death the fruit of the flesh and allow your Spirit to rule and reign in our hearts and lives by bearing fruit, his fruit, and manifesting it in the characteristics of that fruit in our daily living. Be with us now and speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned at the end of the service this morning, there's the concept of temperance in our culture is something that I think nobody even knows what the word means anymore. It's hardly ever used. Probably there's people that would say, well, back in the 20s and 30s they had the temperance movement, and that was so that they could get rid of drinking alcohol and ban alcohol, which happened for a short period of time in our country, and in the long run would have been better off had we banned it completely and left it banned. But instead today, we see that alcohol isn't the only issue. There is drugs, and our culture today is saying, well, we need to legalize marijuana. First they come and say it needs to be legalized for medicinal purposes. And if there is a legitimate medicinal purpose, I wouldn't have a problem with that. But that is only a gateway to say that, well, we need to have it for recreational purposes too. If people want to use it, they're free. This is a free country. There should be adults that can decide if they want to take that or not. Little do they know that marijuana is a gateway drug. It opens up to other drugs that are much more powerful, much more addicting, and that also marijuana would open up a whole new litany of problems within our culture, because alcohol is bad enough in dealing with drinking and drunk driving and families that are broken, lives that are destroyed. And you can readily see when someone is drunk. You can't readily tell when someone is high on marijuana. But you don't need a, we're not going to here to look at drugs and alcohol, but we're here to look at temperance this afternoon. Because temperance is something that the scriptures say that is to be a mark of every believer. The word temperance probably, if there was a word where self is used properly, it would be the term self-control. And it's in direct opposition to just about every way that self is used in our culture, where it's self-promotion of one form or another. But temperance really means self-control. I have brought under control things. They no longer control me. My self-sinful heart doesn't control me. My sin nature doesn't control me. The things that would appeal to my sin nature no longer control me. And temperance is self-control. Just two things I'd like to look at are temperance, and then we're going to be discussing it just a little bit, and then we'll be closing with a couple of the last verses here in this chapter. Temperance is to control our sinful desires and say no to the flesh. Now, every one of us has besetting sins, the scripture tells us, areas of weakness that we are prone to. And the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God is there to help us to stand against them. We know that Jesus has given us the victory over them, and he, by dying on the cross, took the penalty for our sin, but also rising from the dead gave us victory over sin and death, and he also gave to us his Spirit to enable us to walk in his power, that by his might we may become victors. And as Paul says in chapter, I believe it's chapter 8 of Romans, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us so. And we are more than conquerors. I wish that we had that chorus in our hymnals so that we could sing it. I sang it at camps when I was going to Bible camp, growing up, and also in college. We used to sing that at our Christian meetings. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us so, and we truly are. And it's not meaning that we conquer, that we go out and we conquer kingdoms as far as kingdoms of this world, but it means that we are conquerors over sin. We are conquerors over the demonic realm. We are conquerors over the wickedness in the world that would attempt to influence us and destroy and undermine our faith in Jesus Christ. And we are more than conquerors. And one of the ways that we do that is through controlling the desires and saying no to the flesh. Now, we looked at the fruit of the flesh at the beginning of this chapter, in verses 16, where Paul lists all the fruit of the flesh. And all the fruit of the flesh leads to death. And if you look at those fruit, we have laws against just about everything that's there, although be it in the age in which we live, where lawlessness has become a much more characteristic of the culture today than it was 20 or 30 years ago, we see that these fruits of these flesh still have laws against them. Why? Because they're so destructive that if people lived those things openly all the time, it would lead to total chaos, total lawlessness, and total destruction. Total destruction of families, total destruction of individuals, and it would lead to all kinds of horrendous things. And so the Lord has established laws to prevent us from doing that. But as Christians, we have a greater thing, and that's what Paul is telling the church. He's telling the churches at Galatia, you have something that's much more powerful than the law. All the law can do is put restrictions on you and attempt to get you to follow it and obey it. But the problem is, in your own strength, none of us can. And it's evident as you look down and read the things that are the fruits of the flesh, and you look at what's happening in our culture today, you'll see that those are being manifest even more today than ever before. You look at witchcraft, idolatry, sorcery, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, endings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. You go on, and we see that it's on the news every day that things are happening like that. And one doesn't have to listen to the news. One can only listen to talk radio or read articles, and you will see that this is characteristic of everybody in our culture who is not a believer in Jesus Christ. I mean, this is the way they live. They accept these things as normal. Well, the Bible tells us that we're to have a temperate spirit, that we're to have a self-controlling spirit, that we're to say no to our flesh, that we're to say no to sin, and the Spirit of God is there to help us to do that. The second thing I want us to see is that it gives us power to say yes to the Holy Spirit. Temperance says no to the flesh, and temperance says yes to the Spirit. It helps us to bear beautiful and bountiful harvest of spiritual fruit, spiritual fruit in our lives. Temperance is very important in the Christian's life. One of the things that you're seeing that Satan is attacking within the church is the whole concept of temperance. As I mentioned at the beginning of the message, it's a term that oftentimes people don't acknowledge. Things that were once viewed as sinful are now being encouraged within the body of Christ in some areas, albeit one would question, do these people really know the Lord if they're living a totally intemperate life and a total, because it's a mark of rebellion against God when one doesn't bring into submission their sinful nature by the power of God's Spirit. So self-control is an important issue, and it's one that we need to make a part of the Christian life. Well, I just want to go back and review once again in closing all of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. First of all, love. Love is the key to bearing all these other characteristics forth, because it was through the love of Christ that we have been given His Holy Spirit. We've been given salvation through His blood. We've been brought into a relationship with Him. And love is a mark of our commitment to Him, as well as our commitment to one another and to others that don't even know Christ, that we care for them, that we love them so much, that we are willing to sacrifice and share the gospel with them. Joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith and meekness that we talked about this morning, and they're all held together with temperance, in that we say yes to the Spirit of God and no to the flesh. Well, Paul says, against these things, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with their affections and lusts. Jesus himself said that in order for a man to find his life, he must first lose it. And by that, he meant that we are to be crucified to our old nature, crucifying ourselves at the cross of Christ, so we may become a new creature in Christ. And Paul reiterates this, saying that we have crucified our sinful lusts and desires, and now we are become alive to Jesus. And alive to Jesus means that we are going to allow His Spirit to bear fruit in our lives, that we may show forth these characteristics to the world and to those around us. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so what Paul is saying here is, if you claim to have the Spirit of God in your life, it should manifest itself, He should manifest Himself in the daily activities and the things that you are doing. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing on a very similar theme. And in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." And the whole thing here is, it's not, let's go out and take a walk tonight. Bert and I took a walk last night, got tired out walking around our block. It's not talking about a physical walk. It's talking about walk here refers to our life, everything about our life. It's talking about the way we live. And so he's saying, if ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Let your life be manifest or revealed in Christ, and may His character be seen in you. And then he tells us how that's done, rooted and built up in Him. So the foundation should be rooted. We have some plants that send their roots down very deep. When I grew up on the farm, we had a weed that was called, it was worse than that. This weed, you could not get rid of it. And part of the reason was its root went so deep. And I remember that we had a patch of this weed up by our farmstead. And back in those days, when I was growing up, my dad changed to oil. Well, you didn't know anything about, you weren't supposed to dump oil in the ground and things. They didn't really teach you anything like that back then. And so he took the oil and he'd change the oil in his tractor and his combine and the cars and the pickups and the trucks. And he took all the oil that he changed and he dumped it on this weed. And this spot was, oil was dumped there for over 20 years. Because my dad bought the farm in 1958, they moved to town in 1978, 79. He still went out and changed the oil a little longer for a couple more years. And so he dumped this oil there all those years. It killed everything. There was this dead spot in the ground because it had all this oil on it. And the thing is, you'd think, well, it would kill that. Well, after my dad had been gone from farming out there and changing oil out there for about 5 years, he went out to check out, because he still owned the land around the farmstead. He went out there and he drove over to that spot, and there was the weed coming back up. Well, it had been rooted very deep. You see, that's what can happen with sin in our life, but Paul is saying it shouldn't be like that. The sin has been tore out by the blood of Christ. It's been removed. But we've been rooted in Christ. And being rooted in Christ, we should be just as deeply bound in Him that nothing can destroy our faith. Nothing. Satan can throw everything at us, but it's not going to change us. We're going to believe what Christ has said. We're going to bear the fruit of His Spirit in our life, and people are going to see that in the face of all the difficulties. That's why Paul is saying that as he's writing that to the church at the churches in Galatia, that they should be bearing this fruit, that he is a living example of how that fruit was born, and didn't matter what happened to him, he still was filled with the love of Christ, the joy, the peace. All of those characteristics were evident every day in the Apostle Paul's life, and the closer he grew to the time when he would leave and depart this earth, the more those characteristics were seen. So that even, as I mentioned this morning, when he was in prison awaiting his execution, he could write letters of encouragement to Timothy and Titus and to us, who would come much later. So he's saying rooted and then built up. And so our strength in building is to come not in our ability, but built up in Jesus, built up in Him, and established in the faith. Established, that means to be firmly enrooted and committed, and that there is no shaking. One of the things that you see with a strong-willed person is it's very difficult to change their mind. One of the wonderful things is that if you have a strong-willed individual who gives their heart to the Lord, their makeup is such that they're not going to be moved. It doesn't matter if people are trying to influence them and they're saying, well, we won't like you if you don't change what you do. There's people who have come to know Christ and their old friends want them to come out and get involved in the old sins that they used to be involved in. Well, our attitude should be that having that strong will where we would say, no. Why? Because we're established in the faith. There's nothing that's going to move us. There's nothing that's going to change the direction that we're going, except we are following Christ and Christ alone. Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And that our attitude should be one of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord for all that He's doing and has done and is doing and will do in our lives in developing this godly character. Then Paul gives a warning. And this is the warning that he's writing to the churches in Galatia about. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now, in the cases of the Galatian churches, the vain deceit was that you had to become a Jew before you could be a Christian. You had to obey the law before you could receive the Spirit. And all of these various false doctrines that were coming in through works, it was Jesus and something. Well, there's other vain philosophies. We have the vain philosophies today. People are saying that you should combine Christianity with New Age or Hinduism, that you should combine Christianity with creature worship, where people worship the earth. And that we were just talking at lunch. Some of the well-known Christian missionary groups that have in the past stood strong and solid, many of them are changing their name so that they can make their name more politically correct. Well, why are they doing it? Are they doing it to compromise and to appease those that are in the world that would say, well, we'll let you continue to minister if you change your name, but if you continue, we're going to speak out against you? I don't know the motivation. We just heard this afternoon that some of them have changed their name to a more politically correct name, and it's following this same thing. Well, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And as you begin to look, and we're not going to spend an afternoon going over these various times. We've gone them in the past. We will in the future. But you have many things that have been brought into the church where people are compromising the gospel to try and get people through the doors. People are compromising the gospel, saying that it's going to be easier for people to accept Jesus if we give them what they want. And if we don't talk about hell, if we don't talk about repentance, if we don't talk about turning and fleeing from your sin and going to Christ. These are all what Paul is speaking of here, where he says traditions of men and rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ is all the fullness of God, and yet he came as a man. That's what Paul is saying there. Now if you stop and think about that, what else do we need but Jesus? Because he is the one, as we said before, you look in the book of Revelation, it tells us he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Before anything was, Jesus said, I am. He himself declared that he had existed before his creation. John in his gospel told us that Jesus created all things, that there nothing exists except he created it. And that he did create everything out of nothing, and that he, prior to his creating it, he existed. He knows all things. Now, I don't know if you've ever stopped to think what that truly means, but if you just stop and contemplate it for a while, it begins to blow your mind. It's something you can't even hardly think. If you took all the smartest men in the world and women in the world and took all the knowledge they had, it wouldn't even begin to be hardly a speck compared to God. Because if you stop and think about it, you know, we have a young man that grew up in our church here, and he's now a physicist, and some of the stuff that he is studying and some of the stuff that he does, it's like way over my head mathematically and everything else. But yet, that would be just a speck of God's knowledge and wisdom it took to create the world. Just look at like the example of the human body and all the different systems within the human body, and how long it took men to develop hydraulics, and how long it took men to develop these different systems, and we've got them now, and now they're developing these humanoid machines and robots and stuff, and yet they're still not human. And yet God he spoke it, and men came into being, and all the systems were in place. When Adam was creative, every system in his body was there, functioning perfect. It blows your thinking. You can't even comprehend how much wisdom and knowledge God does. And then he says that he knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts, not just our thoughts, but our intents. We can try and identify our thoughts, but we sure don't know our intents a lot of times. And he says, that's who God is. And he says, in Christ, he says, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So Jesus is over all principality and power. That means over every demon of hell. Christ has authority. Over Satan himself, Christ has authority. Over the kingdoms of this world, Christ has authority. You know, we look at, and I was just thinking the other day, I thought, you know, what happens if these things happen, and how could any one of us make a real difference in the world? And the answer is none of us could without the power of God. But God can make all the difference in the world. In Psalm 2, it talks about him sitting in the heavens and laughing as he has the nations reeling in derision. But they think they are so smart. And ye are complete in him. We're complete in him. And that completeness, go back again. And in closing, we'll just read those characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit in our life. How are we complete? In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that we possess all the characteristics of the Spirit. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If you stop and think about that, what God has given to us for our character, we will never be condemned by him or any court in the land for possessing those characteristics and allowing them to be revealed and lived out in our lives. Let's just close in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to do your will. And Father, may we seek to live our life allowing your Spirit to rule and reign. And Father, help us to say no to our flesh and yes to your Spirit, that we may walk in your power, bringing glory to your name. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.